This morning, we've called it short-term stories, and we wanted to have an opportunity to hear some stories from people in this congregation who have gone to do interesting and kind of different sorts of things in the name of the mission of God in our world. And so this morning, we're going to hear from Gemma and Marguerite and Janine, and then we're going to hear from Brenton, Lily Norrish, and then we're going to hear from Martin and Julie Diprose, and all in very different spaces doing fairly different things. And so our hope is, as we listen to these stories, that they will be inspiring and encouraging and challenging for us. And just a heads up that afterwards there's going to be an opportunity to reflect together, so you need to listen so that you can appear intelligent in the conversation, which is going to follow on from this. So without further ado, Gemma and Janine and Marguerite are going to start. So should we welcome them with a clap?
Oh, we're very excited to share with you about our time in Zambia. It seems like ages ago now, but it was such a wonderful, wonderful time. First, a little bit of background about Zambia. Population of over 17 million, median age of 17 years, and life expectancy of 61 years. Literacy rate is 55%, and one in five children still are not at school. So that's close to 1 million children out of school. Poverty is widespread. 64% of the total population live below the poverty line, and that rises to 80% in the rural areas. Many families do not have adequate income to meet their basic food requirements. AIDS is the number one killer, accounting for 20% of deaths in Zambia. Over 1.2 million people are infected with HIV. 12% of deaths reported in Zambia result of malaria, and majority of that being children. Many children at risk of malnutrition because of the lack of access to adequate and protein-rich meals. Most parents in the remote areas are unable to afford quality food for their children. A little bit more now about the school. The Lima Pella Foundation has been serving in Zambia for the last 8 years, and during that time they've made great improvements to the small farm school that they purchased. Electricity has been connected, as well as running water, classrooms repainted and new desks brought, a new secondary building has been built, as well as computer room and library facilities, flushing toilets, classrooms now equipped with new updated textbooks and other essential learning resources. Many teachers have been upskilled and hundreds of children educated and can now look forward to a brighter future and greater opportunities and possibilities than ever before. During our time in Zambia, we involved ourselves in a range of different activities. We spent time reading with individual or small groups of children. The kids loved to read and would queue up after their normal class had finished to read with us. We greatly enjoyed our Monday mornings, 7:30 starts, with the preschool and grade one in the library doing puzzles and games. The laughs and shrills of delights from these little ones brought us such joy. And like kids all over the world, they love to draw pictures of themselves and their families. So we brought them coloured paper and pens, and they worked so diligently and with such pride to produce beautiful drawings. We traced some butterfly patterns out on coloured paper and gave them glitter pens. And children as old as 10 and 11 years love the opportunity to use their creative skills and talents. I spent some time teaching the children with alphabet letter names and cards, just using some basic word cards and things. Play-Doh birthday cakes were made with glitter and sparkles and buttons and even real candles to blow out, and that was a first for many of these children. We purchased some colourful carpet mats for the grade one children, and so they had something nice and soft and warm to sit on instead of the hard, cold concrete classroom floors. We took them outside, and with a set of about 12 tennis balls, we had an absolute blast. They love to throw and catch, and when we taught them a simple game of ball tag, it was pure joy to see, to watch them with their excitement and happiness as they chased each other and chased us, or we chased them, around the field. These kids, in many ways, are the same as kids back here in New Zealand. They love to play, they love to read and write and draw. They just want someone to take an interest in them, to show them some individual attention and affection. But in reality, their lives are so different to the children back here. These children walk 40 and 60 minutes before arriving at school at 7:30, many starting the day without breakfast. They will have chores to do when they return home at about 2 p.m. And their weekends may include some time to play football with their friends, but there'll also be clothes to wash by hand, water to fetch, the house to sweep, younger siblings to look after, gardening to do, or helping a parent sell produce at the market. These kids live a hard life and do not have the things that kids in New Zealand have, but you wouldn't know it. They laugh, they smile, they want to learn, they have hopes and dreams for the future. And I'm glad that we could play some small part in helping them aspire to that life and follow those dreams, for they deserve it just like we do. And thank you also for your financial support and the part that you're playing and making a difference in the lives of these children.
Good morning, or Mwashi Bukeni Mukwai, that's how they say it in Zambia. My name is Margreet, and a few years ago I went on holiday to Southern Africa, Namibia, Botswana, and it was an amazing holiday. We saw lots of beautiful animals, but the main thing I got from that holiday was the feeling that I am very rich. And the second thing is that you see a lot of need there. And then I thought, I would like to do something there. Just help out. And the fourth thing is, I wouldn't have a clue how to do that. So that's basically where Gemma came in. Because last year, one Saturday morning, we were sitting in Joseph Street Cafe, just having a talk. And then Gemma said, oh, you guys can come with me to Zambia and help out at Limapela School. And we were both like, far out. We are not teachers, so can we actually do that? And after a while, both Janine and I decided, yeah, we can do that. That is can be a start for us to help out there. So that's how we came to be in Zambia in June this year for about 3 weeks. So we helped out at two primary/high schools. And yeah, we could immediately see, especially in the one primary school, that the Limapela Foundation has done a lot of good work there already. The students are getting a really good education, and it's a really good stepping stone for them to, when they finish their high school there, they can get a job, like a reasonably good job. But what struck me quite a bit is the fact of further education for students, like good students that want to go on to polytech or university. It's really hard for them to do there. When we were there, we got to know a lady, Stella. She's kind of the school mum. She's a lovely lady. She's got 4 kids of her own. No husband anymore. She's adopted another kid, and she's looking after another girl during the week. So she's got 6 people to look after. And her oldest son, he's gone all the way through Limapela schooling. He's done really well, and he wants to go on to do nursing. But he's now sitting at home doing nothing because, yeah, they have no money for him to go on to do nursing. So that, to me, that's a real shame. For us, it's so easy to finish your high school and think, oh, let's go to polytech, go to university. You don't even think about it. And there, it's not possible, basically. And another thing that really struck me of my time in Zambia was, how do I say that? Yeah, the fact of us here being incredibly privileged. We've got so much stuff that we don't need, and we just take it for granted. Over there, they have nothing. We don't think about turning on the tap for a drink of water. putting on our jacket, getting in the car, going to school. There, they have to walk to the well, don't know how long, to just for a drink of water. Putting on a jacket, most of them haven't got a jacket, and it's pretty cold there. We found out we were there in winter, and it's pretty cold in the mornings. They haven't got a jacket. They haven't got a school bag. They might have a plastic supermarket bag as a school bag. What Gemma already said, they have to walk to school. Most of them walk more than an hour, just one way to school. The impact on me is a realization that in a lot of ways we have it very, very easy here. And I think we should try and remind ourselves about that a little bit more. So our 3-week mission was very short. I don't think I made a huge difference in the kids' lives, apart from just having some fun with them, which was great. But those 3 weeks, for me, were a really good time to see what my contribution from New Zealand actually does there. And also, now I see how I can prepare for when I go back, because there's no question of if I go back, there's a question of when I go back there. Thank you.
Cool. Thank you. Hi, I'm Janine. As has been said, I'm not a teacher. But when Gemma said, oh, you can come, you can just read with the kids, hug them, play with them, make them smile, I thought, yeah, I can do that. I did not ever think that I would end up standing in front of a science class trying to teach them food technology with half a dozen transfer pipettes and 3 beakers. And I'm not sure I'd have gone if I did know. But I did, and it was great, and I loved it. The Zambian people are just beautiful people. And the children, like as you can see, they're just gorgeous. I fell in love with them. I was a little bit concerned before I went that I'd be going, they're all a bit ooh, and they smell, and they've got all sorts of yuckiness hanging off of them. And they did, and they were. But I didn't care. I just loved them. They were just gorgeous. Like Machait said, we both went with the intention that we were going to make a difference, that we were going to try and help, that we were going to do something. It would be a blessing to these people. And in hindsight, I think that was a little bit self-righteous. You know, we were going to do all of these good things for these people. The reality is that they made a big difference to me. They were a blessing to me, and they changed my life. If you ever thought, I'd quite like to go on a short-term mission, or I'd quite like to do something overseas, go. Just go. I guarantee you, you're going to get more than you bargained for. There is a quote from Bono that comes back into my head all the time when we were planning for this. And it's something he said in a speech he was giving about something that happened to him when he was involved and when he was performing in Live Aid. What he says is, because at that moment I became the worst scourge on God's green earth, a rock star with a cause. Now, I'm not a rock star. I'm far from being a rock star. But I think I've found my starting point. I think I've found my cause. While I would love to be able to, like Machait was saying as well, fix the root cause of the problems that there are in Africa, and there are so many issues. I think it's really easy to go, oh, I can't do it. It's too hard. It's very overwhelming. This is somewhere to start. And if I can make a difference in one of these children's lives, then it's worth it. Those three that I was cuddling, and these ones here, they are all, so you can keep going, they are all children that need sponsoring. So you can sponsor kids through the Lemapala Foundation. It's 25 New Zealand dollars a month, and 100% of that money goes to these kids. The founders of the organisation, Matthew and Alison, they have money that they organise for themselves, they have money that they organise for the teachers, they have money that they organise for the school, and you can help out in hundreds of different ways. But one of the beautiful things I think about this is if you sponsor a child, all of your money goes to that kid. What was I going to say? Yeah, 3 weeks. If you're interested, please come and talk to us. I think all of us are more than happy and very enthusiastic about talking to you and taking your money and giving it to them. But like Machreit said, the 3 weeks, it was not long enough. It was long enough to sort of get over the culture shock. It was long enough to find some of the adults starting to open up and starting to relax around us. It was long enough for us to treat as like a reconnaissance mission, I guess, and to work out what we need to take with us next time. Yes, I want to go back. I think we want to go back. And that means probably, unfortunately, you haven't heard The Last of Us.
Morning. Well, half of you are awake anyway. Well, this year we've seen God working through three different contexts. So we're talking about same, same, different. The first for us was seeing God using people with business skills. See, some countries are closed to going in and sharing the good news as a missionary. So these nations are accessed by missionaries going in and starting legitimate businesses in these areas, in closed access nations, called CANs for short. And these businesses are started on biblical principles to be a light in the community, and it's a starting point for spreading the gospel. The problem is, some of these missionaries doing this have no business skills and no business experience. So there's where the opportunity lies. For any of you who have any business skills, marketing, accounting, finance, whatever, go to these places on a short-term trip, help these missionaries with their businesses, giving them advice, giving them training, giving them support. So that was the first thing we did. And we saw missionaries in very difficult contexts, doing difficult work, but God, through their humble efforts, doing amazing things. But Satan's also at work very powerfully. Only last month, the largest missionary sending denomination in South Korea was forced to pull all of its missionaries out of China because of new policies in China. That included one couple that we met who were reaching out to an unreached people group. God had started to do amazing things. Thousands of people in this previously unreached people group had come to the Lord, and now they have to leave, which leaves these thousands of new believers with no teaching, no support, and in a very vulnerable situation.
The second context is we're supporting missionary guest houses in Philippines. In fact, we're going again in November. Yeah, these guest houses look after missionaries passing through these cities and those in need of refreshment after living in the harsh and difficult condition in the villages. And also, the guest houses are used for training courses for those in mission in various types. So anyone with skills in hospitality and administration are needed also to run these places in short term as well. So to prevent having to take missionaries away from their ministry to unreached people group in order to care for those guests staying there. Again, while we were there helping guest houses, we met people, missionary with heart for others, doing such things like saving girls from forced prostitutions and leading them to Christ, and also training them with practical skills and helping them to find employment. And also we saw people, missionaries helping the poor to start businesses like micro enterprises so they can get out of poverty. And also we saw some missionary with Bible translation with Wycliffe as well, into local dialects for unreached people group as well in those places.
And lastly, so you're not asleep, the third context, we most recently visited a very poor community in a remote island in Indonesia. And these people are struggling in many ways. They They obviously struggle financially, but they also struggle to move out of poverty because of a lack of access to education and a lack of access to training in their communities. So, actually, Lily's original home church in Indonesia, in Java Island, committed themselves to supporting, helping this community by starting a Christian school, a Christian training centre so they can get employment, and by looking for ways to help them start businesses. I should explain a bit about why a Christian school. If there is no Christian school, then these children either don't go to school at all, because there's none within reach, or they are forced into a state school, which means they get indoctrinated with Islam, because state schools are Islamic schools in Indonesia. The other way they obviously struggle, though, is spiritually. This particular community was nominally Christian, but they had no church, no pastor, no Bibles, no teaching. So they mixed their beliefs with all the local religious beliefs. So now, through this involvement, the church, this community now have a church, they have a pastor, they have Bibles, and they have good teaching. Twice a year, they also send a team of a pastor and some youth leaders into this community and run teaching programs for the youth. And we were amazed, we joined one of these, and we were amazed by the impact of simply being there, just being a light in that community, just showing them that someone loves them, cares for them, they are not alone, and they're not isolated. Matthew 5:14 says, you, that's us, you and me, are the light of the world. We are not the source of it, of course. We're not the source of love, but we are the reflectors of that love. And simply being there made a big difference. There was some light reflected into that community. Now, this community is under attack by the Muslim majority. Just 3 weeks ago, we received information that the Muslim community was offering to any Christians that converted to Islam free clothing, free school fees, and $150 cash. And sadly, they're now having a celebration ceremony to welcome 17 young people aged between 9 and 24 who have relented to the pressure and the temptation and have agreed to convert to Islam. So Lily and I have decided we personally want to continue supporting this community. And some of the, we were actually given some money to help with this mission trip. We want to tell you how we used it and how we intend to ongoing on an ongoing basis personally contribute to this community. So the first thing is, we bought a pig. For $125, you can buy a pig. And what you do is you give this pig to one of the children. They take it home, and they are responsible for raising it for 2 years. At the end of 2 years, it is sold for $350, and the profit is used to pay that child's school fees for 2 years. So the children are learning to generate their own source of income to pay for their school fees. The second thing is, like, we asked these children, what's your biggest fear in life? And they said, the biggest fear we have is that we can't afford the $10 a month for the school fees. And so we hope to contribute to some of the children's school fees. And we did, through the money that we were given. The third thing is, as already been mentioned in the previous presentation, the teachers. We met these group of teachers. They are wonderful, committed, young Christian people. But there's no salary available for them. Their living costs are $200 a month. How could you live on $200 a month? But that's all they need to live off. But they can't even pay $200 a month at the moment. So we're hoping that we'll be able to contribute towards that $200 a month so these committed young Christian people can stay serving in the school and not be forced into other employment and leaving the school without teachers. The third thing is, they're actually, good news, they've outgrown their church now, and they need to build a new church. And they've laid the foundation, but that's as far as it's got. They've laid the foundation, but they want to finish building this church. It now serves a community of 1,000 Christian people, and they want to finish. So we want to contribute to the bricks and mortar to see this church finished. And lastly, I'd like to go there again. We'd like to see other people go there again and just be a light. Maybe if you're a teacher, you could help train these teachers. They have university degrees, but no experience or qualifications in teaching. They want support. They want to learn. Or young people, join the young people's training programs and just be there to show love, to show they're not isolated, to show someone cares. So from these three contexts we've talked about, these three short-term mission trips, we've been asked, what have we learnt? What has impacted us?
I guess, excuse me, for us it's a lot really, but let us mention two things that has impacted us a lot. Firstly, that we realise that there's a place for everyone who's willing to commit themselves to building God's kingdom, to be involved. I mean, I feel like I can't do a lot in anything. I don't have a lot of skills. But regardless of their skills and experience, anyone who, you know, who like to help with building God's kingdom can get involved. Whether business people or hospitality, teachers, children's ministry, financial supporters, prayer supporters. So God doesn't really need us to have special skills or abilities. God can develop those in us. But what he does need is our willingness and our obedience. God does amazing things through very ordinary people with ordinary skills and abilities. So I guess that I feel that's really encouraged me.
Mm. And secondly, I think we felt God reminding us, something we already knew, but just reminding us that the 2,000-year-old mission of the church is far from over. Unreached people groups, the number of unreached people groups in the world is falling year by year by year, which is good news, but there are still several thousand completely unreached people groups in the world. Sometimes it feels like we're in Mission Impossible. The spiritual battlefield is real. There's a war going on over the souls of the lost. And that goes for the overseas mission field, but also the mission field right here in Palmerston North. So, I mean, God's appointed us to be his reflectors, to be his ambassadors, even though we feel maybe weak, puny, and unable to do much. God uses our weakness. We are all called to actively participate. You see, this call to spread the good news is not something that is for missionaries. This call to spread the good news is for every follower of Jesus Christ. So we were personally challenged and reminded not to grow complacent. We found we need to constantly remind ourselves, as I'm sure you do too, if we ever feel that life's getting a bit boring, mundane, routine, lacking meaning, lacking purpose, maybe we need to remind ourselves why we're actually here, remind ourselves what the size of the mission that God's given us is, and realise life should be far from boring, and there's a lot to be done and a lot to be involved in, which is meaningful and building. So thank you for the chance to share with you.
Good morning. My name is Martin, and this is my lovely wife, Julie. We did go on a short-term mission trip last year, but what we're going to tell you about this morning is kind of long-term. So just bear with us for a few minutes. Many of you will know that we've been involved as Bible translators with an organisation called Wycliffe Bible Translators. If we can have the next slide, please. It was way back in 1997, so 21 years ago, that we were sent out as missionaries from this church. And you can see in that photo there our three little kids. We went to Africa, and they were aged 3, 4, and 6. Next slide, please. We went to a very remote place in Uganda. It was so remote, and you can put it on the next slide. There was no electricity. There was no running water. There were no schools for our children to attend. In fact, it was a whole day's drive to get to see another white person. So we went there, and you can put up the next slide, please. We went to a little village called Belisa, which is on the shores of Lake Albert in northwest Uganda, and to work with a group of people who speak a language called Lugungu. And there's about 50 or 60,000 of them that speak this language. Next slide. And we went there, we built a house, and we got involved in the Lugungu Bible Translation and Literacy Project, which before we arrived had been going for about 6 months or a year, but it was really struggling. The problem is that Lugungu, when we arrived, was an unwritten language. Next picture, please. And so our job as outsiders, if you like, was to help the people to develop a written language or a written form of their language. They could speak it, but they couldn't write it. And so my job as a linguist was to work on the language, and you can put up the next slide. We developed an alphabet for the language. We developed a spelling system for the language. I spent an awful lot of time listening to how the language was spoken, recording it, and eventually we worked out how was the best way for Lugungu to be written. And you can put up the next photo. In the whole process, we were involved in starting the Bible Translation Project, or facilitating it, if you like. We worked with some well-educated mother tongue speakers of the language. This guy's called James Mbabazi. He was one of the translators, along with another guy called Moses. And so we were there for about six or so years living in the village. And then a big milestone happened in 2004. And you can put up the next picture, which is the first book of the New Testament that was launched. And that was the Gospel of Luke. And it was really exciting for us, obviously, to get the first bit of God's word into Lugungu. We continued to work and live in the village, and in 2008, we came back to New Zealand. And you can put up the next picture. We came back here to Palmerston North because Sam, our eldest, was ready for university. And I continued to work, or we both continued to work in the translation project, but we shifted from facilitating the language work and the translation into dictionary work. And I worked on a dictionary for Lugungu, because it's one thing to translate the Bible, but if people can't read it in their own language, it's not much use. So dictionaries and linguistics and literacy work and all that sort of thing is very important. And during those 5 years, from 2008 through to 2013, we worked here in Palmerston North and eventually managed to produce not just one dictionary, which is this one here. This is the dictionary for Lugungu, but three other dictionaries for three other languages in Uganda. And by God's grace now, more than 1 million people have dictionaries in their own language. So they can learn how to read and write their own language. And the good thing is that the Bible is being translated into those four languages as well. Next slide. Last year, we heard in September that the New Testament in Lugungu was finished. And that was a real exciting thing for us to hear. We hadn't been personally involved in the translation work. We had been involved in facilitating the translation work through linguistics and literacy and dictionaries and all that sort of thing. But for us to hear that the New Testament was finished was really exciting. And so we made plans to go back to Uganda. And Julie's going to tell you a little bit about that.
Can we have the next picture, please? Thank you. As soon as we heard that the New Testament had actually been printed, not even just finished, it was finished quite a long time before that, but the printing happened in Korea, and we'd always thought that as a family we'd love to go back and be part of the celebration when it actually got dedicated and see the people reading the Word of God that took so many years to achieve. So we rang all the kids who are sort of all around the world. Two of them are married and one of them's in America, and we said, okay, it's time, let's all book our flights, and so we did. And just a few weeks before we left, Martin came to me and said, he's got an email from the office in Uganda, and can you please change your tickets? The Bibles are now held up in Korea. Are you freaking kidding me? Like, we have paid all this money. All the kids have all got their time off work. I'm sorry, this can't happen. So we had written an email to Tim and Bill, and we decided to go anyway. And even though we weren't there for the actual celebration, we actually were able to go and visit our home again. And if you can put up the next picture, that's our immediate family, of course, Sam and Gabby and Anna. And Sam and Anna are actually married, so they brought their spouses as well. And it was so good for them to have their spouses there so that they could see who their kids were, I mean, who their spouses were, what they grew up in, and the challenging life it was. It was really hot, it was really basic, it was very remote, and it was just so good to go back and see our house, and the kids looked at the trees they used to climb, and just it was a wonderful experience. It was like really good to close off that stage of our life in a sense, because our youngest, well, they all found it a little bit hard when we came back, but our youngest particularly cried for like 6 months when we got home, because that had been home for 10.5 years, and she always believed that that will always be home, and that's where she wants to go back to when she got older. Going back now, just in October, she has realised, I don't think so. In fact, she said to me, Mum, really, seriously, you took us three kids when we were so little, and, you know, I wouldn't do that, actually. I was surprised that she said she wouldn't do that. She just thought that it was a little bit too scary with that old eyes. If you can put up the next picture, please. We had a wonderful time. We visited our village, visited some of our friends, ate a meal with them, and it was just a very precious time. Put up the next picture. There's one missing, never mind. We also had one of the girls while we were there. She read out a portion of the book of Luke that we'd already published quite a few years before that. And it was just so special to see one of the locals actually picking up their language and reading it, because it was just an unwritten language. And so there is now progress, and that was really, really exciting. There is progress in our village. The we used to live without electricity. There's a little bit of electricity. The water we used to get from the well every day with the big pump, well, now there's an actual tap, so that is progress. And we just found that it was just so special as a family going and seeing where we were for so many years, where the kids grew up, and for their spouses to also be part of that. And when we actually went back to Entebbe, before, just a few hours before we flew out, Martin was given his copy of the dictionary, of the Bible, New Testament, because it, of course, hadn't arrived, but they got a few just sent by email, and so they had one ready for Martin, and it was very precious. He did have a little cry, because it was like, yes, it is worth it. You know, all those years, the hard slog, that was actually now going to be in the hands of the local Bagungu people. And just before I finish this, just give me one moment while I just do this. Just wanting to read out from Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, even the Bagungu people, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We do feel very honoured and very privileged to have been part of the journey of getting the word of God into the hands of the local people in Belisa. And lives are being touched. People are coming to know the Lord. And so was it worth it? Yeah, it was.
So we didn't get to make it to the actual dedication, but we did get some news about it, and it was a great celebration. If we can just have a look at some of these photos. The Bibles, of course, came by motorbike, by taxi. People brought them. And there were about, I think there were about 2,000 people that actually turned up for the celebration. They brought 1,000 books to the dedication, and all of them were sold by 11 o'clock in the morning. And people were getting so frustrated that they couldn't actually buy a copy of the New Testament. They had to quickly ring back to Kampala, which is the capital city, and order another 1,000 books, and by the next day, another 600 had been sold. We can put up the next picture, if you like. During the dedication, of course, all of the churches came together. They prayed. They dedicated the Bible, the New Testament, to the glory of God. And it was a wonderful celebration. Next slide, please. There was plenty of singing, plenty of dancing, lots of excitement. But for us, it was just a real conclusion to the work that we'd been involved in for so many years. And you can move on to the next picture. Just to see people reading this book. This is the New Testament in Lugungu. And people able to read it fluently. Now, there's obviously lots of people that can't read it properly yet, but literacy is ongoing to help people read God's word in their own language. And you can move on to another picture. You can see that people indeed were very interested in seeing their language in print. And also people were impacted by God's word that day and are still being impacted by it, as we've heard over the various weeks since then. And I just want to put up another picture and tell you about this man here. This is a guard who works in a town nearby to Belisa, where we lived. And when they had to order more New Testaments the next day, they arrived by taxi, and this guy was there when the books were being unloaded. And he'd heard about the New Testament special launching day, but he hadn't been able to attend. But when the person was unloading the books, he asked for one of them to read out some of this book to him, because he knew that it was in his language. So the guy opened the New Testament to Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, and he read out this verse: "What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" The guard asked the man who was reading it to read it again. When the guy who was reading it sensed that the guy was really interested, he actually gave him a New Testament. And you can put up the next picture. The man was so excited. He just knelt on the ground and he hugged the Bible, the New Testament, to his chest, and then he jumped up with joy. He was just so excited to have God's word in his own language. He said, "I have done so many bad things in my life, but now salvation has come to me. The Lord is with me." Still kneeling and swaying, he called out the name of Jesus. He got up and he started dancing. He was unable to hide his excitement. Someone asked the person who was reading to him, "Does this man know how to read?" Some of the other bystanders were there and they said, "No, he doesn't know how to read. But you can be sure that he'll be asking the young people in his house to read him that book." And that's just one story of the way God's word is impacting people in Uganda through Bible translation. And we've had the privilege to be involved for quite a number of years, and it's just a real excitement to share with you, because you people all have been part of this as well. And you've been there while we've been there, and as a result of your prayers and your involvement, this sort of ministry is going on. So thank you. It's a privilege for us and for you too.